Yesterday evening, we had the real privilege of praying Rob and Sulmara Gale into leadership at the People's Church. They've been there for a few weeks now, but we sort of did the induction service yesterday. And a real joy, our loss, and a sincerely felt loss, will be their blessing. So continue just to have them in your thoughts and prayers as they take on the new role. I had a chance to speak for a few moments there, and I shared a quote that I've shared here a few times before, but it's worth repeating. It's from Queen Victoria's reign, and where she heard a preacher speak about the second coming of Christ. And then she said to this preacher, "Oh, how," this is Queen Victoria, so we're going back, not Queen Elizabeth II, but similar sentiment. "Oh, how I wish that the Lord would come during my lifetime. Why does your majesty feel this very earnest desire?" asked the great preacher. With her queenly countenance lit up in deep emotion, she replied, "Because I should so love to lay my crown at his feet." I wonder what we have this morning that we would lay at the feet of Christ. Amazed by Jesus is what we're looking at through the whole of this term. And we're going to just look at different aspects of the nature, the character, our relationship with him. And some of the weeks will overlap a little bit, but I hope more than anything, like peeling an onion, we just move closer into the centre of what God has for us all. In ancient times, if you read about ancient religions, the image of deity or the God-type figure was certainly one of being distant, separate from people, maybe benevolent, maybe not. And in today's world, you can speak to many people that would have some context of a higher power, a higher force, something out there that made all this happen, but not relatable or connected, but just something out there in some sort of distant way. Tina caught a taxi to church just last week, I think, and the Uber driver was quizzing her about where you're going, why you're doing church, that sort of thing. He said, "I'm not religious at all, but I do believe in a higher power." So this would be a common thought process in our day, a mystical force. Might be good, might not, but certainly distant. And even the relationship the Jews had in the Old Testament was often one of separation from a God who loved them, apart from a few key people about in their history. And yet God breaks into that through Jesus, just to get it crystal clear in our minds that he's a God that wants to be close. Those of you signed up to Hubs, you'll read this in your Hubs over the next couple of weeks or so, but it's worth repeating. Simeon held in his arms the one who holds the whole world in his hands. God is not a shadow, a dream, a spectre, a doctrine. God is a person. God, who is eternal spirit, is here in flesh and blood. It has never been enough for God merely to be known by us, to be simply believed in by us, to be talked to at a distance, to be affirmed with words and creeds. God has always wanted more. And Jesus opened wide his arms from crib to cross, inviting embrace. He was held by his mother Mary. He was swaddled and cared for. He allowed a sinful woman to anoint his feet and kiss them. He blessed the woman with the issue of blood who held on to him. As the crowds pressed in on him, he allowed John to lean on his breast at their last meal together and invited Thomas to put his finger into the wounds in his hands, his hand into his side, and allowed people to touch him. He comes to us up close and personal, not distant and aloof, from the words of Simon Ponsonby. I found it fascinating when Jed was born. Genuinely, a very moving hour after he was born that I think probably changed my view of life. As I said last night, the scan pictures did nothing for me. I wasn't one of those dads that spoke to the child in the belly. I just wasn't one of those. If you were, good for you. But for me, not really. The belly wasn't doing it for me. You know, it just, there was no sense of connection and it was like great, and I obviously wanted to do my best to be a dad and all that stuff. I wasn't disappointed that he was coming, but I was just like, just not the way I'm wired. But then he's born, and then we just have 20 minutes of me holding him. And I'm amazed the connection that formed in that time, that being close, I think changed me and forever changed the way I see new life. When Becca came, that was a different kettle of fish. She came kicking and screaming, causing us plenty of trauma, and which carried on much of the time. We blamed it on a milk allergy when she was young, which is the sort of thing you do. And I just remember, genuinely remember, hours just walking around with her, telling her that I loved her, because if I didn't, I'd have killed her. You know, that's the simple truth of it. And yet something in the holding, even in the midst of the screaming, I believe forms a bond that's irreplaceable. And so we have a God who wants to hold us, and he wants us to be held by him. We mustn't ever underestimate the level of closeness that God wants for each and every one of us. As a golden thread runs through the Bible, reminds us over and over again, Jesus seeks relationship, devotion, if you like, closeness, one of personal encounter. Whatever else is going on in your life, I know this for certain, he wants to draw you closer. He never wants to push us away. And so, yes, following Jesus changes my worldview, gives me a different outlook on morality and ethics, changes how I value fellow human beings. Of course, it does all this stuff, changes how I deal with stuff. It changes me on the inside and it changes me on the outside. That is all true, internal and external. But the main thing is always my relationship with Jesus. And it's true for all of us. Let me look at a couple of biblical figures that maybe help. Mary Magdalene would be a hero of many. There's loads of Marys in the Bible. There's just loads of them. But here's what we know about her. Let me read you a little bit from Luke 8. After this, Jesus travelled around from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him. So these are the 12 guys that later become apostles, and some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, whom had 7 demons, had come out. Johanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. That's the first time we find a Mary Magdalene, the one that Jesus cleansed of 7 demons. We find her again on resurrection morning, early on the first day of the week, Easter Sunday, the first Easter Sunday. While it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. While it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over and looked in the tomb and saw 2 angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." I was on the phone to somebody this week that they wanted to speak to me. They'd had an answer to prayer that had been a 2-year heartfelt prayer. You know, it had gone on, a situation, a circumstance. And as he was unpacking this to me, he just started to weep on the other end of the phone. It's not like, for those of you there last night, like Rob and Samara are an emotional couple, aren't they? You know, it must be exhausting being as emotional as them, and which is great. This guy on the phone to me is much more like me, and he was crying, and he was you know, thrilled with this answer to prayer. But the point of it, he said to me this, and his words were, Jesus never lets us down. You see, there was something about the answer to prayer that had moved him, but it was the closeness of Jesus through the process that was more profound. Something around what he discovered about the nature, the character, the reality of Jesus had left a deep imprint on his heart and his emotions. It was just inspiring being that close to Jesus. Mary Magdalene, she'd been cleansed by 7 demons. And from that point on in the Gospels, you often see her as the first name in the list of women followers. There was something about her that she wanted to be first, an enthusiastic follower. This Easter Sunday morning, she was the first at the tomb. The first at the tomb. There was something around proximity to Jesus that really, really mattered to her. She could have gone later, just a few moments later, with the other ladies that went. She could have gone with the disciples a little bit later. But there was something within her that said, no, no, no. Wherever he is, I want to be. And the mystery of the passage, clearly the risen Jesus wanted to be encountered. On one occasion, he was seen by 500 people. There was no game of hide and seek going on here. And yet people close to him didn't recognize him sometimes. There was something different about his resurrected body that we don't know. But it seems to me her seeking of him seemed to open her eyes to be able to see him more clearly. Her desire to say, I want to be there the moment we can get in the tomb, seemed to be the thing that triggered her ability to get a revelation of who he is. And so she says, wherever the body is, I'm so committed to this Jesus, wherever the body is, I'll go and find him. Clearly she was clinging on to him, because Jesus says, don't cling on to me yet. So clearly she saw him, recognized him, and clung on to him. What's the nature of our faith and our walk with God this morning? Are we those men and women that will cling on to him? So sometimes life gets a little overwhelming. Things can seem out of control. Sometimes there seems no good choices or answers. Faced with things and there's no obvious door to walk through. Obstacles that just seem too high to climb over. Mary Magdalene, if she was here, would say to us, seek the one who loved you first. Know the one who is your fortress and your refuge. Be vulnerable and embrace the love of the Saviour. Let me practicalize it. Make sure you're the sort of man or woman who sometimes, you might not literally do this, but get the metaphor, gets out and kicks the leaves and cries out to your Saviour. That you have this personal connection to him, that he's the object and the focus of the one. If you're not sure what to do, seek him. If you're absolutely certain what to do, seek him. You know how this works. If you've got a smartphone, or maybe you don't, depends how good you are, but you've got your set of contacts, your favourites, shall we call them. We could get somebody's phone out and look at their favourites. Now, couldn't we? That might be quite amusing. Who is and isn't on their favourites. But if you've set your phone in a certain way, whoever's on that list, even if do not disturb is on your phone, the call will come through because these people have access to you, whatever else is going on in life. What I am certain about the living God this morning, this very person of Jesus, is you are on his favourites list. But it only works if we pick up the phone and call him. You understand the analogy. Peter the fisherman. Always get inspired by him. Again, resurrection, just a little bit further on. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon, Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two others were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them. This is why I'm still following him. The lowest point of life. They'd rejected him and left him. They'd abandoned him on the cross, and he poured his life into them for 3 years. Early in the morning, Jesus was on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, the disciples were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. Following the disappointment and the confusion of the cross, Peter heads back to fishing. Jesus had told him, "You're no longer going to be a fisherman, you're going to be a fisher of men." But he'd gone back to doing what he did before. He wasn't even seeking Jesus at this point. He was running away. And yet Jesus says, "Friends." And at that moment, something triggers within Peter. The light comes on internally again. And he says, "I need to jump out of the boat and be where Jesus is. I need to cling on to him. I need him central to all I'm doing." He went back to doing the one thing he thought he could do was fish, but he caught nothing. Somebody was telling me the other day, when life was particularly tough, that they saw this phrase that they thought was true: "Even rock bottom has a basement." You know, this is where Peter was in life. Even rock bottom has a basement. There's a few expletives in the phrase they were telling me. This is where Peter was in life. And Jesus says, "Friend." And then he realized, it's the closeness to Jesus that I need. The main point is that Jesus wanted Peter close. There are two sub-points. It's an either or, and it's not quite clear. Different people who study the Bible give two opinions on it, but either way it comes to the same conclusion. You know, Peter goes out fishing. He knows how to fish. He'd done it all his life. It wasn't difficult for him to fish, and he caught nothing. Once Jesus was on the scene and was part of the equation once again, he caught everything. So what does fishing represent for you or for me in our daily life, our career, our family, our relationships? With Jesus close, everything is transformed. Not necessarily easy, but everything is transformed. Or maybe fishing represents the mission of the church. Maybe the fish represent the people. It's exactly the same. Without Jesus front and central to all we do, unless he is the person of preeminence, the reason we gather, the one around at which we will kneel and bow our feet in a corporate sense, then nobody's coming, because it's him. It's him that matters. So back to Rob's induction. So we inducted him yesterday, and you know, and I'd said to him, or words to this effect, privately and some of them publicly, he can be the best decision maker, the greatest preacher, kindest pastor. But he knows this. But if he loses Jesus, then he'll be a hopeless church leader. It's true of me as well. If I lose him, it's irrelevant my experience, it's irrelevant whatever else is going on, unless he is front and central. Well, some of you would sit there and say, "Well, of course that's the case. Of course that's the case. You're a church leader. Why wouldn't that be?" Well, I think the story is pretty clear. Peter couldn't do the fishing without Jesus front and central. Whatever's going on in your life, the love of God would want to stir our hearts again. And think about for a moment your jobs or your careers. If the band want to come back. Think about your jobs, your careers, your purpose. Well, think about your family situations. Think what really matters to you at this moment. And into the midst of that is Jesus front and central. Because he's saying, I'm the one. Where are you struggling? Where are you bashing your head against the wall? Where are you not succeeding? Why is it not working? Once Jesus is part of the question, he says, do it this way instead. And the miraculous catch of fish follow. Let me pray. Jesus invites us to be close. Jesus invites us to hold him as we are held by him. Jesus invites us to embrace him because we're not supposed to carry on without his help. Jesus is present with us and ready to assist. Jesus, by your Spirit, we never tire of welcoming you. And I don't know the situations and circumstances amongst all my friends here this morning. But I know that you want that place of closeness and intimacy with each and every one of them. Not just when the sun is shining. Not just in a quiet 5 minutes reading the Bible, but in the midst of their lives. You're waiting to be invited in. We make the statement afresh, you are preeminent. You are the one we need above all else. You're our Saviour and Lord. Let's worship him together, shall we stand?